Well, here's my question for us this morning. Should you be in church this morning? According to Jesus, maybe not. Now, that might come as a surprise, because you may well ask, doesn't the Bible encourage us as God's people to meet together on the Lord's Day with fellow believers around his word? And to which the answer most definitely is yes. The Bible considers meeting together like this to be vital, exhorts us to do it regularly. So, what could be so important that Jesus would essentially say, maybe you shouldn't be here? Well, let's find out as we turn to Matthew chapter 5, which is on page 977. Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we pick it up where we left it, and so that's Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So over the last few weeks, haven't we, we've been listening to this Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. Do you remember we heard the Beatitudes describing this radically different life in Jesus' kingdom and where that will lead? And then Jesus told us, don't hide away in a corner, but you are to live his way, rubbing shoulders with the world, and that will inevitably have an impact. As we've been listening in, we've heard, haven't we, Jesus' teaching sounds so fresh, so new, so appealing, which raises the question, but how does it fit with what came before, particularly for the Jews who had their scriptures? Well, you remember Jesus explained back in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is clear, he did not come to abolish these scriptures, far from it. But he did come to fulfill them, saying that they also pointed to him. But we could ask, but what does that mean then? Scriptures not abolished, but fulfilled. What does that look like in practice? Well, now, as the sermon continues, Jesus gives six examples, describing a range, if you like, of life situations of what this not abolished, but fulfilled looks like in practice. And we'll see over the next few weeks that each of these examples follow the pattern which is set out in today's passage in verse 21, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, and on he goes. Because you see, the religious leaders in Jesus' day spoke much about God's law as they found it in the Old Testament. And when they quoted the scriptures, there was obviously no problem with that in and of itself. But the problem comes with how those religious leaders understood and explained those commands. Jesus wants his hearers, wants us to understand what those commandments really meant all along, just how far-reaching they were always designed to be. And so he begins here with a sixth commandment, you shall not murder. It's only two words in Welsh, na ladd, so we could think that is simple enough. Maybe actually that's not a commandment, therefore, we think about very often. We don't worry about whether we've kept it or not. Of course, we agree it's important for wider society, for other people, but surely not directly for us. Well, for those who think like that, if that's us, there is a shock in store, because Jesus wants us to realize it says far more to us than we might have realized. So let's carry on in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, the command not to murder was always about far more than, so to speak, whether or not the final action was committed. It was always about the attitude of the heart. And where there is anger, the commandment is broken. So let me ask, what happens in our hearts when the neighbour has that party that goes on late into the night? When that car dangerously cuts in front of us? When maybe someone stands in our way in the office or with some other plan that we might have? When somebody wrongs us? When we hear what they've said about us? Maybe just when someone simply has a habit that we find annoying. The truth is, isn't it, that we can rail against the slightest irritation. We know what it is to have this anger inside, so close really to the surface, and how quickly it all wells up within us. And Jesus is saying the commandment was given because God hates that. So what do we need then to break the sixth commandment, not to murder? I guess we naturally think of a gun, don't we, or a knife, if we're playing Cluedo, a lead pipe or a candlestick. But it turns out that there's something else that we can use to break the sixth commandment, and we all have it. All that is needed is a heart, a hateful, vengeful heart that becomes angry with others. Now, because of maybe our education, our upbringing, societal pressure, on the outside we brush up quite well. We might look quite respectable and upstanding, at least some of the time, maybe when we're not tired, on our best behaviour on a Sunday morning. But all that really is only restraining what is there underneath all along. But we listen to Jesus and we understand the implication of what he is saying. Our hearts are murderous in their attitudes, and therefore we have broken the sixth commandment. Now, we know around us in London, don't we, because we read the Evening Standard and the Metro, that such anger does too often break through into action and people are killed. Thankfully, that is still relatively rare. And yet that isn't actually the only evidence externally of this broken commandment, because there also is what we say. Because here in verse 22, Jesus goes on to expose how we speak to and about others. We insult each other. We say things like, you fool. Now, the particular words there Jesus uses aren't significant. Later in Matthew, Jesus himself speaks of somebody as a fool. But we understand the point that we express our hatred verbally in all sorts of creative ways. And whatever the destructive word we choose to use, well, as that reveals again the attitude within, it demonstrates our guilt that we too break this sixth commandment. So actually, London is far fuller with murderers than we realise. So I'm not speaking now of those guilty of the kind of actions that make it onto the Evening Standard, because Jesus' commandment, God's commandment, goes much further and much deeper. When it comes to those guilty of the sixth commandment, there's our words. They count against us because they reveal what's in our hearts. And even if we manage not to say those things, well, God actually sees what's inside all along. I wonder, do we feel this? Do we realise what Jesus is saying? I guess recently we've all been quick to express our horror as we've seen on the news the latest atrocity on London Bridge or in Finsbury Park. I wonder, are we horrified by what's lurking within our own hearts? Well, maybe hearing this, you're thinking, yeah, okay, but hang on. Is getting angry, even when I express it verbally, really all that bad? Does it actually matter that much? Well, let's keep listening to Jesus. He begins here by saying that what was of old, that those who committed murder were liable to judgment. And if you look in the Old Testament, those who committed murder were to be put to death. And I guess most of us would agree that those guilty of such an act should be punished severely. But getting angry, insulting each other? Well, notice again here in verse 22, Jesus says, everyone who is angry is also liable to judgment. So we think, well, what judgment does that mean? Is he speaking of the same death penalty as the Old Testament? Well, Jesus spells it out for us at the end of verse 22. Those who break this commandment are liable to the fire of hell. I guess if Jesus hears us, if we weren't listening carefully before now, we'd be sitting up straight. Doesn't this shock us? It jolts our complacency. I guess many outside would dismiss in the first place the idea of hell. Obviously, they'd rather not think about such things. They'd probably describe it as an old-fashioned idea designed to keep people back then in check. But, well, we've matured now. We know that there's no place for that anymore. Of course, the problem is who says it. Here it is, Jesus, and many times he describes hell. It crosses his lips. So as followers of Jesus, we have to take what he says seriously. And it's quite clear, isn't it? Jesus is not bluffing. It's obvious. He is being loving. He wants to warn his hearers. And it is very sobering for us to hear. It's not just those out-and-out killers who are in danger. That angry heart, the insulting words, are enough to make us deserving of hell. So where does that leave us this morning? They are sobering words we may not have expected to hear. And yet, as we listen to Jesus, as we are called maybe to reflect on our own hearts, I'm guessing even what we've thought and said just this week, we realize again, we are in deep trouble. And there's nothing we can do about this guilt. I guess we would despair, wouldn't we, if we didn't keep in mind what we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount so far. We've done it before, we're going to do it again. Do you remember how Jesus begins? It's in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you remember who the kingdom of Jesus is for? For those who don't deserve to be there. And I wonder, do we feel like that this morning? Do we realize Jesus has exposed my heart once more? I really don't deserve a place in his kingdom. But Jesus says that's who his kingdom is for. And he came not just to speak these things, but as we know, also to do something about it. Remember, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he came to save his people from their sins. He knows our hearts already, which is why he came to do something about it, to go all the way to death on a cross, to bear the punishment we again now realize we deserve, so that we can be in his kingdom. But then as we trust in Jesus' death, as our appreciation is deepened all the more, as we are forgiven members of the kingdom, well then it is clear that my concern must be to obey the king, to change in these areas of which he speaks. That is essential. Do you remember verse 20, where Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is what that begins to look like. So we will no longer ignore the sixth commandment or take it lightly. We won't think, oh, that's for other people. We'll now think, my heart, my attitudes, my thoughts, my words, my actions, I need to address them. I need to live in a new, wholehearted way for Jesus. So let's hear how Jesus continues in verse 23. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Well, should you or I be walking out of church right now? That's Jesus' point. Keeping this commandment really matters. It is a priority. It's not something to forget about, put on the back burner, maybe deal with it if the opportunity comes up. Do something about it. Even, you see, our religious respectability, being in church. We pretend to ourselves, don't we, something, I must be okay, I'm here, I'm in church. We use church sometimes as a cover to what's really going on inside. Jesus says, don't be complacent. It matters very much to him that we live at peace with others. So prioritize sorting it out. Then there's more. Verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So now Jesus is speaking of urgency. If we've realized again this morning the seriousness of what he's been talking about, maybe a particular relationship or situation has come to mind, well, we are to do whatever we can quickly. Act. Do something to improve, to mend, to sort out that relationship with others. Take action before there are consequences. It's interesting as we read of those consequences, it's speaking in the first instance of our relationship with others, but we can't help but think, given that Jesus has spoken of hell, that he must also have in mind that last day. Because the way we treat others, our heart, has an impact on our relationship with God. How will that be put right before we see God on the last day? It's almost as if we need an out-of-court settlement before that day. So again, it's another reminder for us. There is a way to get that. But recognizing we need it, we could look to Jesus, accept his rescue before it's too late. So, what can we do then from our side to put these things right, to act? How can we go out of our way to make sure things change and are different from now on? It's only been 5 verses or 6 verses this morning. They are stark words, aren't they? Challenging words. Yet as much as we feel that, I wonder, do we also see the beauty of them? This is always the way God planned for his people to live. Isn't it wonderful? How many of our trials and difficulties and stresses are caused by tensions and worse with others? Wouldn't it be amazing if we really could let go of the anger in our hearts, if we could live at peace with those around us, that we could speak in a way that builds up rather than tears down? Well, wonderfully, that is to be life in the kingdom. Oh yeah, we won't do it perfectly, but Jesus wants us to strive towards it. Jesus wants us to change from the inside out and to live in this radically different way. I trust even as I say that we're all too aware that we just can't keep this command in our own strength. But that's wonderfully why Jesus sends his Spirit to help us to do that. And so with that, we will be regularly turning to the Lord when we're asking for his help. We know we can't change by ourselves, but we do want to live in this way that honours the King and is for the good of all people. And I guess we'll want that to be true as well of our relationships here as a church family at St. Bennet's. I guess as we pray for one another through the week, well, here's something to add to the list, that our common life together would be honouring to God in these ways. And so that not only our lives individually, but together we would commend to people Jesus and his kingdom. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we do thank you that you created us to live at peace with others. And thank you that Jesus spoke like this so plainly of your standards. Our half-hearted and deceptive hearts are exposed. But we thank you that when we realize this, when we are poor in spirit, as we come to Christ, as we depend on his death for us, we are forgiven, welcomed into his kingdom. And so now would you strengthen us to put Jesus' commands here into practice. Would we take our attitudes, what we say, our relationships with others, all far more seriously, and quickly do all we can to live in accordance with your good and perfect will. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.